Today our scripture passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 23. If you're a guest with us today, we welcome you. We are glad that you are here, and we also are glad that our members are here too, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Luke 14, 15 through 23. Hear the words of the Lord. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited already, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became very angry, and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and to the lanes of the town, and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and to the lanes outside the city, and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled.'" This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we have entered into this place to bring you honor, to worship you, to express our love for you. And we are grateful that your Spirit is among us. O Lord, indeed make us whole, that we might live our lives for thee, that our lives might reflect your glory in this world, that others might see and know you. May your words penetrate our hearts and our minds, and may they transform us for your glory. Allow my words to be your words, and my heart your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We have all likely felt the sting of someone else's excuse. Maybe the first time you felt the sting of an excuse was like me. It's not you. It's me. Oh, if I had a dime every time I heard that one. I guess there was an epidemic of low self-esteem among all the ladies in East Tennessee and Virginia during my high school and college years. The sting of an excuse. I can't be there. I have to wash my hair. Never used that one legitimately. My phone was on silent when you called. My battery died when you called. I thought my commute time counted as part of my work hours. I wish I could be at your wedding, but gas prices are too high. I'm too tired, not feeling well. Too old, too young. I've tried this before. I don't have time. We have all likely felt the sting of an excuse. When someone else, or even ourselves, have made excuses as to why we are unable to perform, unable to measure up, unable to be present at someone else's important event. You see, the sting of an excuse begins in the realization that the one making the excuse doesn't share the same hopes and dreams and desires that we have. They are not as excited as we are to talk on the phone. They are not as interested in the movie that we have selected. They don't have time for that very special event that means so much to us. Rather, they have different hopes, different dreams, different desires than we do. And yet, if we think about it just for a moment, the sting of the excuse does not come from the differences of hopes and dreams and plans. Such diversity of opinions create a vibrant world with different people thinking different things and enjoying different things and creating different things. But rather, the sting of the excuse comes when one seeks to mask their true feelings, plans, and responsibility with an excuse. In reality, an excuse deflects responsibility. It diverts attention from one's true feelings. It masks our true intentions in a given circumstance. An excuse is a clever cover-up of one's true priorities. Said another way, excuses, in fact, begin to reveal one's priorities. They reveal what is important in life to that person, what is worth one's time, what is worth one's efforts, what is worth one's resources. We have all likely felt the sting of someone else's excuse, revealing different priorities in their lives. In our scripture passage today, Jesus has been invited to have dinner with one of the leaders of the Pharisees. If we take a few steps backward in the story, relations have started off pretty poor at this dinner party with Jesus. First of all, on their way to this Sabbath party, those around watch Jesus as he heals a man on the Sabbath. A slap in the face to the religious establishment and to the leaders of the Pharisees. You're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. Things already begin to start off a little bit tense at this party. And then at the party, Jesus calls the other guests out, if you remember, for trying to find the best seat at the table. He says, "Don't go and look for the best seat. You might embarrass yourself. For when a more honored guest shows up, the host may tell you to go to a lower seat. But rather seek the lower seat instead." He begins to call those people out at the party. Now remember, Jesus is a guest to this party. He's not the host of this party. Relations get a little more intense when he looks to the host and says, "I don't like the people you invited today. You shouldn't have invited your friends and your family and those who could repay you for such a beautiful party. Rather, you should have invited the poor and those who can't repay you to come and sit at the table." Jesus doesn't seem like a very gracious guest at the party, calling out the host, calling out the other guests. In fact, Jesus is almost a bit rude, it seems. Oddly enough, this isn't the Jesus we think of very often in the Gospels, is it? The sweet, the innocent, the gracious Jesus, the silent Jesus, the one who lets children into his presence and talks to thieves on a cross. But at this dinner party, Jesus is a bit rash. He's unruly. He's edgy. He doesn't seem to go along with the customs and the traditions of this dinner party. He calls into question the normal practices. He calls into question the normal practice of jockeying for a good place at the table, as was custom. He calls into question the practice of inviting all the important people to the party, those who could repay. He calls into question those normal customs. In fact, these customs seem to perturb Jesus a bit. They seem to cut across the grain of the kingdom that he is bringing about in the world. Jesus, the unruly guest. And maybe that's just it. The reason why Jesus comes off so brash and so unruly is because the priorities of his kingdom are different than the priorities of this world. Guest lists and seats of honor look completely different in the kingdom of God. They look completely different than the way that they're typically practiced in the world. After all, Jesus did say, "My kingdom, it is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom does not reflect the same values and customs we often hold so dear. In fact, often the kingdom's values feel like a sword cutting across the well-established, safe worlds that we have created for ourselves. No wonder Jesus seems a bit brash and edgy. The kingdom he desires, the world that he envisions, the world in which that is coming into being through his very presence, is very different than the world in which we live and create. Such can certainly be seen in the last parable he tells at this dinner party. As if it is not enough to call out the host and to call out the guest list, he finishes all out with this parable. Oh, this great host invites so many people to this party. He sends out invitations ahead of time. A save the date. Don't forget, this dinner party is coming up. And then, as the day approaches, he sends out his servants into the world, into the houses of those whom he had already invited, and says, "Come, the dinner is now ready. Come and enjoy the great party." And yet those who had been invited begin to make excuses as to why they cannot be there. "I've bought some land. I've got to go take care of it. I've got to mow the yard. I've got to make sure it's what I like. Don't want to lose this investment. I have a new team of oxen. 5 yoke of them. I'm sorry, I can't be there. I've got to make sure they're all operating properly, so that when the harvest comes, we can, you know, bring in a good harvest. I just got married. Congratulations to myself. I can't come." Such upsets the host. So he tells his servant, "Go find the poor and the lame in the city. Go find the lower rung in society and then bring them to my table." So the servant does. But there's still room at the table. So he tells the servant, "Well, if there is still room, go out and compel people to come into my house. I want my house full of people. I want my house to be full so that they can enjoy the feast and the banquet. So go outside the city wall to the even lower rung of society and bring those people in to enjoy the fine wines and the cheeses and the delicious meat. something they've probably never tasted before in their life. Tell them to come in and enjoy my banquet. The house is now full, and the party can begin. You know, Jesus' story was running all fine and dandy until the host goes and finds the undesirables of the society. Though we are quick to excuse the three who turned down the invitation because of their excuses, oddly enough, all those who heard this parable would not have balked at the idea of someone not coming to the party because of land or because of oxen or because they got married. In fact, all these were honored excuses in Jesus' day. The economic pressures of the first two, along with the wedding of the third, were in fact acceptable excuses for not attending a party. One had to ensure economic stability through land and property such as animals. Moreover, marriage was so important that according to Deuteronomy 20, one was excused even from military duty if one was married. All these were valid excuses. And the guests were trying to juggle their different priorities. And yet the parable takes a turn when Jesus says to the host, or when Jesus says that the host tells his servant to go out and find the poor and the lame and the crippled. For rather than being a reputable host and seeking out members of his own social strata and filling his table with those who could repay what he had offered, as was custom, he goes out and he finds the poor and the lame and the crippled, and he compels them to come in. I'm sure they were scared to death because they didn't know what was going on and they couldn't pay anything back. The host seeks out those of a different status, those of a lower status. And in essence, the host effectively breaks ties with his old way of life and his old customs. No more keeping up with the Joneses, he's decided. No more running the rat race. Rather, this is a new way of life, and my priorities have now shifted. A new way of living in the world. It is interesting in the parable that the excuses were considered valid, is it not? So often when we read this parable, we kind of laugh at these. Oh, you've got oxen? You have to take care of those? Okay. But these were valid excuses. So I wonder how often in our lives does our faith have to contend with all of our valid priorities? In our day and time, we juggle family and friendships, and work, and economic pressures, and the like. We juggle so many different priorities, so many that are worth our time and worth our resources. So many of them that are reasonable events. And yet, as one of my favorite preachers, Fred Craddock, has written, the forces with which God's invitation contend are reasonable and well argued. God's offer has priority not over our worst agendas and plans, but also over our best agendas and plans. Those who attend God's party do not do so because there is nothing else to do, but because the banquet is the best among attractive alternatives. The three who made excuses, though valid, revealed that their priorities were not to attend the dinner party of this gracious host. Instead, their priorities were to take care of home, to take care of economic security, to take care of family. Their excuses revealed what was worth their time and their money and their resources. Each seemed like a good and worthy agenda. And yet the parable asks those at the party, what is your top priority? Is it economics? Or is it faith? Is it family time? Or is it time with God's children? Is it your status? Or is it clothing the naked? The parable says to us that what God sees as our best life now is not and is often different than what we see as our best life now. I can still hear my high school coach in baseball say to me when I began to complain about running another drill or running 50 more yards of sprints, "Son, Nathan," he always talked like that. Excuses are the nails to build a house of failure. "Oh yeah, coach, I get it. I don't believe in myself. I should run some more." No, Nathan, excuses are the nails to build a house of failure. Those excuses become those straw houses which we build that will eventually topple. I wonder if the valid ways we seek to excuse ourselves from the kingdom of God are in reality the building of a house straw, a house of straw that will topple. In a world which we juggle so many seemingly attractive alternatives and priorities, so many valid things, will those excuses eventually topple? Will we be like the host who decides to shift priorities? Stop making excuses. How will we respond, the parable asks? Will we make excuses? Or will we find our seat at the table among the beloved of God? The invitation is there. Will you come to the party? In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.